Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The greatest thing of all is that God knows that I have weaknesses. And God knows that you have weaknesses. And He still loves you. And He still wants to use you. In fact, because God knows that you have weaknesses, He's actually going to help you in your weaknesses. He's not going to abandon you in your weaknesses.
God helps us, carries us, and completes us in ways we will never fully understand until we are with Him. When we feel powerless, useless, and utterly exhausted in our spirit, Scriptures tell us His Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and His strength carries us perfectly. What an awesome, loving God we serve. We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we do want to thank You for, well, first of all, for Your work in our lives. We realize that You have touched and healed our sin-sick soul, and that You've called us into a relationship with You. We know You, we walk with You, we love You. We pray that You would bless this time of study in Your Word. We are thankful for this tremendous passage that You would have given us. We pray that we would walk out of here with understanding, at least towards some good understanding about predestination and what it means. We also pray that we would be encouraged in our relationship with You and that which You have called us, prepared us for. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's interesting that near the end of World War II, as the Allies and the United States marched on Berlin, that there was a race. The war was basically over. It really had been over for a matter of a couple of months. But there was a race in wrapping things up and getting to Berlin because Hitler was such a creep, he wasn't going to surrender. He was going to have his soldiers fight literally to the death. The cost for the Allies, the cost for the United States particularly, was astronomical. There were many, many people in the course of that war that died, that gave their lives for the freedom that we are experiencing today. But the same is true, even to a greater extent, for Russia. As Russia continued to push, they depleted their army and they depleted what they had for their soldiers. And they began to recruit anyone they could. They began to recruit kids, people 15, 16, 17 years old. Sometimes they gave them uniforms and sometimes they didn't. They put them out on the front lines without guns. They did not have any guns to give them. They'd bring them to the front line, they'd send them out, and they'd tell them, find someone who's dead and get the gun from them. And that's the way you got the gun to be able to go out and fight. Now, those of you that are here with us today that are soldiers, could you imagine that happening? Could you imagine being sent out into the midst of the battlefield without any training, without a proper uniform, and without the equipment that you need to be able to fight? Thousands of those young men that were recruited within the last few weeks of that war by Russia died. They died as they went out unprepared. Even when they got a weapon, they just didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know how to take a defensive position. They didn't know how to be on the offensive. They just didn't have any training. And many, many of them lost their lives. Now, God is not that way. God doesn't call us out into battle. It's not like we get saved last week and then God goes, now go get the devil. And there we go, off into the battle. God prepares us for what God wants us to do. God prepares us in two different ways. He prepares us as a person and He equips us with what we need to do what God has called us to do. The army does much the same thing. The army, first of all, prepares the man so that when he gets out in the middle of the battle, he's got the fortitude it takes to be able to engage the enemy, and He also equips him to be able to do that with whatever equipment he needs. And God does that with us. God prepares us because God has a particular call on your life. I believe every person in this room that is saved, every person that is born again, has been called by God for a particular purpose. That in the end, it's all the same. In the end, it's all for the kingdom of God. It's all for salvation. We're continuing the work that Jesus did on the cross. But we each have our individual role. And God's got a purpose and a plan for every person in this room who knows Jesus. Now, let me pause for a moment for effect. And let me say that again. All right? Every person in this room who is born again has a call on their lives. has a purpose and a plan that God has for you. And God is not going to send you into that purpose like the Russians did to their young men unprepared. God's going to prepare you. And now in Romans 8, as Paul is talking about living by the Spirit and avoiding living by the flesh, he begins to talk to us about how God prepares us. That's what verses 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30 are all about. God preparing us for whatever the call is that God has for us. He starts off by saying in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness." Now let's stop there for a moment. Think about that. The Spirit that we are to live by now helps in our weaknesses. Now we have weaknesses. You know you have weaknesses. I know I have weaknesses. I know you have weaknesses, and you know I have weaknesses. There's only two people in this room who don't think they have weaknesses, and you're the weakest among us because you don't think you got them. All of us have them. But the fact that we know we each have weaknesses in our lives allows us to walk with one another with grace. But the greatest thing of all is that God knows that I have weaknesses. And God knows that you have weaknesses. And He still loves you. And He still wants to use you. In fact, because God knows that you have weaknesses, He's actually going to help you in your weaknesses. He's not going to abandon you in your weaknesses. He's not going to say, "I wish I had somebody to follow me that didn't have any weaknesses." He's going to help you in your weakness. That's what it starts off by saying. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Now, that's a general statement. We have a lot of different weaknesses, and the Holy Spirit's going to help them in all of us. In fact, the Bible says that in our weakness, He is strong. God often calls people to do things that are the weakest area. You know, no business consultant would ever put you into the position in the family of God that God puts you in. Because in fact, it's almost the opposite. A business consultant would go, "Well, why are you doing what you're doing for God?" Because God led me. That's why. Because God doesn't do things the way that men do them. It says then, it gives us an example of how He helps in our weaknesses. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." One of the weaknesses that we have is that we don't know what to pray for, nor do we know how to pray for it. We don't know how to pray as we ought. There's none of us here that are experts in the area of prayer because we can't see behind the scenes. We can't see into people's hearts. We can't see what they're going through. We can't see where they've come from. And so as we begin to pray, we are limited in the ability of our prayers, even in the lives of those that are closest to us, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our parents, in the lives of those that we work with or our friends. Oftentimes, we're just at a loss on how to pray. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit helps our weakness when we don't know what to pray, because if He didn't, only the people that had their ducks in a row could figure it out. And I got a couple ducks missing. Some of you would say, "I got all my ducks missing." But God helps, even though you don't have everything completely and totally figured out. Listen to what He goes on to say. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings and utterances that cannot be uttered." Or as the King James says, that are too deep for words. Now let me say this first of all. I was taught this verse was tongues when I was a young Christian, that you could intercede for people by praying in tongues. But as I studied tongues in the Bible, and you can closely study 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 8, and a few other chapters that will help you to understand that tongues is never intercession. Tongues is always your spirit speaking mysteries to God, and it is praise. And the Bible says, when you speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. So when I pray in tongues, I'm not interceding for anybody. I'm praying for myself. I'm worshiping God. The Bible says, and they heard them speaking in tongues, magnifying God and praising God. This isn't tongues. These are utterances too deep for words. What it is you don't know how to pray for your child or maybe a friend that's lost, maybe their child. You find yourself grieving over a certain situation and you just don't know what to pray for. And so you just kind of weep before God and you just kind of groan a little bit and you stutter around some, "Lord, help them," and you don't have any specifics. You don't know how to bring specifics. And the Holy Spirit goes, "I know exactly what they need and I'm going to answer your prayer." And you say, God, all I've done is groan. And God goes, yeah, I'm going to answer that prayer. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses because we don't know what we ought through groanings and utterances that are too deep for words. Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that we don't have to have everything together or know exactly what to say? I know I even get in my way when I pray a lot. The Bible says that if we pray according to His will, we know we have whatever we ask for. The thing is, we got to figure out what His will for us is, and it's a good will. The Bible also says you have not because you ask not. The Bible says that if you ask, you'll be given. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be open to you. So we know that prayer is powerful. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So we know that we can accomplish a lot. The problem is I don't always pray for the things that I should pray for. I'll find myself, oh, Lord, just help the people at the church and really bless them. And God, give me a yellow Corvette. I just find myself all of a sudden breaking away from God's will into this, whatever it is that I'm breaking away into. And so God gives us this, that the Spirit actually intercedes for us. This is all of us. The Spirit actually intercedes in our lives. Now, verse 27 tells us why it's effective. It says, now he who searches the hearts. Now, who is that? Who is it that searches the hearts? It's God. You got up this morning, you got ready for church, you stood back, hey, looking pretty good. I'm going to go to church. And you sit down here and I look out at you guys and go, hey, you did a pretty good job. You guys look good. But God looks down and he doesn't see the outward. He didn't see all the work you put into it. He sees your heart. He's like, yeah. There's some hearts here that need to be combed, cleaned up, take a shower or two. Get your spirit together because God looks at the heart. He says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, God the Spirit. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Where I may find myself praying for things that are not according to his will, the reason that this groaning and utterances that are too deep for words are so effective is because God knows what the will is, the will of the Father is. The Spirit knows what the will of the Father is. And so as we groan and we utter before God, it's incredibly effective prayer. Now, I think one of the reasons that we might not like this is because it takes us kind of out of the loop. It's not anything tremendous that we've done. All we've done is called out upon God. All we've done is been fervent, caring about the people who are lost around us, and God has moved. Now he goes on then in verse 28, continuing in the aspect of how he is equipping. He equips us by interceding for us, and he equips us by causing the things in our lives that we go through to work for the good. Look at verse 28, very well-known passage. In fact, I've had several people tell me, as we've studied this over the last few services, this is my favorite verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now let me tell you how not to use this verse. You visit someone who had some tragedy happen in their lives, and see, I understand completely what it's like to go and visit someone who's gone through a tragedy, and you want to have some scriptures to be able to give them. And especially as a pastor, I mean, you're a pastor. You're supposed to show up and boom, 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 let me give you the word of God. Here it is, and you want to leaf it out. The problem is that you end up becoming some kind of spiritual gunslinger that's firing out scriptures, hoping that they'll land. And I found the best thing when you're dealing with someone who's grieving is just to cry with them, frankly. You don't have to go and give them a bunch of scriptures to see them, to embrace them, and to weep with them. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. And here's what I believe happens. I believe that when you embrace someone and you cry with them, or you sit across from them and you weep with them for what they're going through, you're actually helping to bear the grief with them. They are no longer alone. They now have someone who is sharing in their grief with them. And that's what they need. And then in time, questions will start to be asked. Why do you think this happened? What do you think God's doing? Why would God do such a thing? And that's when you begin to bring up scriptures. But when you walk in and you go, why are you sad? I've heard someone say this one time. They walked into someone grieving. Why are you so sad? Don't you know that God uses all things to work together for the good? Oh, really? Well, does God use this to work together for the good? Boom! Break his nose. Don't worry about it. I know it hurts. I know there's a lot of blood, but God uses all things to work together for the good. All right? So whatever. There's a time, but I like to say this. You have to earn the right to speak into someone's life. You can't just walk up to somebody out of the blue and start sprouting off scriptures. You've got to actually develop a relationship, show them that you really care, and then you earn the right. And then in the midst of that conversation that is developed out of the relationship and the carrying, all of a sudden you're able to say, God's going to use this for the good. And it becomes powerful instead of something that is a bit thoughtless. Now, what does this verse really mean as we look at it? It says, and we know that all things work together for the good. That means all things. Every good thing in your life that has happened, every neutral thing in your life that has happened, every bad thing in your life that has happened, God is able to use for the good. It doesn't mean He caused it to happen. Those things that maybe you have in your life that are bad because of your poor decisions, God can bring them back to the good. Those things in your life that happen to you because you're part of humanity. We have accidents. We get sick. There are things that happen because we're human. God uses those to work together for the good because God is using everything He can in your life to prepare you. Certainly, God is powerful enough that He could have stopped it all, right? That's where we struggle. Why'd God let this happen? He could have stopped it. God could have, but He chose not to. Instead, God now will use it to work out in you what He desires to work in you because He's preparing you to be the man, the woman that God wants you to be. He says, and we know all things work together for the good to those that love God. First of all, you got to love Him. If you don't love Him, love is a commitment. You spend time with someone in order to fall in love with them, and you make a commitment to love someone. So you got to say, God, I'm going to spend time with you, and I love you. I'm committed to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Bible says. To those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I love this. We're called according to God's purpose. See, God's doing a work inside of you because He has a purpose for your life. Pastor Chuck Smith had his biography written and released here recently. It was written by his son, Chuck Smith Jr. And in the beginning, he was asked a question about his life in general, kind of an overview of his life. And Pastor Chuck said this. He said, God prepares His servants. And then he explained what he meant. He said, everything that you have ever gone through in your life, God has prepared you for what you are doing now. And everything that you are going through now, God is preparing you for what you will do in the future. God prepares His servant for the very things that you face. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to comfort those around us with the comfort that we have been comforted with. There's no better way for you to be able to comfort those who are facing something than for you yourself to have already gone through it. Doesn't mean it was God's plan for you. Doesn't mean that God wanted it. It doesn't mean that you might not have led in your way into it. It means that God is able to take all of those things and work them out for the good, for the purpose that He has in your life. Now, I don't know specifically what your purpose is, what your cause is. You have a purpose for your life, but I know generally what it is. Generally, we're all working for the same thing. That generally, my cause and my purpose is the same as yours. We are co-laborers together for the gospel. We are used by God as an extension of the ministry of the cross. Let me pause for effect. Say that again. We are extensions of the ministry of the cross. Jesus took the nails on the cross so that He could see the sin-sick soul of men forgiven and healed. And that's what we do. Now, we're gifted differently. We're used by God in different ways in doing that, but that is the purpose and that is the call in our lives. We need to understand that, and all of us have been called to it. David was the cheese delivery boy. Now, I don't know why that makes me laugh whenever I think of King David as a cheese delivery boy, but he was. When David first comes on the scene, at least near when he came on the scene, he is chosen by his dad. He's taking care of the sheep at his house, and his dad wants to send David to go check on his older brothers who are fighting against the Philistines. And so he gives him some cheese. And he says, go deliver this cheese to the army and check on your brothers. And so David shows up with the cheese, gives the cheese to whoever he's got to give the cheese to. And then something happens. There in the valley of Elah, the camp of the Philistines is on one side of the valley. The camp of Israel is on the other side of the valley. They're equally matched, so they're not going at each other. They're kind of just waiting things out to see what's going to happen. And every day, Goliath, that 9-10 foot tall man. And I don't know that we can get a good thought in our mind as to how big that is. You know, I saw Shaquille O'Neal up close. Well, he came down to McHale Center with an exhibition game. I think it was, well, whoever they played. They came down to play someone. And I took my older boy, David, who was just a kid then. We walked up next to the court and stood next to him. And it was like, wow, that's a big, big man. And what is he, 7'1", 7'3"? I don't know if you can even trust the height that they say. Everybody lies about their height, at least men. But nevertheless, right? Am I right? All right, nevertheless, he's a big guy. And I can't imagine being 2 feet or 3 feet higher than that. But that's Goliath. And he comes out and he blasphemes God. And then he demands, send a man out to fight me. He was the champion of the Philistines. He says, send your champion out. We'll do the battle and that'll be the fight. And all the men are scurrying for their tents, and David's like, what's going on here? And they say, every day this guy does this, and King Saul has promised that if anybody will go out and fight him, first of all, he's going to give him a treasure. But what good is a treasure if you're dead? So that didn't motivate anybody. Everybody still ran and hid. He said, secondly, they're going to let you off of paying taxes and your family. That's probably the best deal that they had. For us, it would be about 50% of our income. Do you know you pay 50% of your income for taxes, state, federal, taxes on gas, or whatever else it is that you buy? About 50% of our income, just under it, goes towards taxes. That's pretty big. And then the whole family as well. So if you die, at least your family still gets off the taxes. And then thirdly, he said, and you get to marry my daughter, Michal. Now, I believe that Saul had a problem with Michal, and he couldn't get her married off unless he stuck her into a contest. So Saul did that with Michal. Now, Michal ended up being a real problem for David. David had a real struggle with this gal. But what it did do was whoever defeated Goliath and married Michal got into the line of the lineage of the king. So in other words, it allowed him to be able to be king later on because it was Saul's daughter. Now he was Saul's son-in-law. And when Saul's son Jonathan died, David was in the lineage to be king. All right. Now, David, when he's talking to these guys about what's taking place, David's older brother Eliab spots him. And Eliab runs over and says, what are you doing, boy? And who'd you leave those few sheep with out there? See, it's an older brother just harassing his younger brother. You get it, the insult, the few sheep. You're not a soldier. You're a shepherd. Who'd you leave those sheep with? And David turned around and looked at Eliab and said, what have I done? And then he said to Eliab some words that have always rung true to me. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned back to the soldiers. Folks, isn't there a cause? Aren't there people perishing? Aren't there people that are on their destiny is hell? That Jesus died upon that cross to actually change? Is there not a cause? You might say, well, what can I do? It's like there's a giant there, but that was David. David was courageous enough to take the next step. Finally, they went into Saul. King Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the kingdom. Saul should have been the one fighting Goliath. But Saul instead was giving rewards out. And they came in, they go, good news, we found somebody to fight Goliath. And Saul said, bring him in. And then here comes this teenager, 15, 16 years old. The Bible says at this point he was still small and ruddy, freckled face, red hair. David comes in, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you are just a youth and he has been a soldier since his youth. You cannot go fight him. And David says, listen, I was watching my father's sheep and a bear attacked those sheep. And I grabbed that bear by the beard and I killed it. Now I think, how do you grab a bear by the beard and kill it? What I think is, how many sheep can a bear eat? Let him have them. Just get out of here. David grabbed him by the beard. He killed the bear. And then he says, a lion attacked my sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I killed it. And then he said, the same God that delivered me from the hand of the lion and the hand of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.